I wonder if somebody were to ask you, where in the Bible should I go to get the story of Jesus' birth? What would be one of the books that you would immediately draw their attention to? Where would you tell them to go? Someone unmute yourself and make a suggestion. It's not a trick question. Luke, another one.
Matthew.
Matthew.
I
And
was
then
thinking
two.
of Luke too.
No, thank you. All right. Those are the two that are really obvious places. You go to the start of your New Testament, and actually, most people would probably go immediately to Matthew because we start to read about the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. But I wonder whether you realize just how little information is involved in that passage. How little there is actually involved in a book that you might expect people to immediately go to. So I want to just read it to you and just point out a few things that tie in with the passage that we've just got. I'll put it on screen as we're reading it. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There are just eight verses in that book that cover this period of Jesus' birth. And actually, when you start to break that down, you realize that an awful lot covers the background to how it took place. So the first four of those verses are all about explaining the part of Joseph. He was not the father, but the situation was okay. It was the child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph's place was being explained. That's the first four verses. The next two verses cover why all this is happening. This is to fulfill a prophecy, the prophecy specifically that ended in the verses that Jackie read to us from Isaiah chapter 7, that final verse. That's six verses covered. The seventh verse is what Joseph does about it. He wakes up after hearing his dream. And he immediately does exactly what he's being asked to do. And then the final verse, the eighth, where there is the birth of a child and Joseph names him Jesus. Just one verse actually that covers the birth of Jesus in this whole chapter. You might say to me, yes, well, you can go on and you read then about the wise men in chapter two, but that's happening some 2 years after the events of Jesus' birth. That's delayed when these people come from afar. I know nativity plays portray it all as happening pretty much on the same night. Shepherds coming, babies delivered, and everyone, including all these wise men and a stable full of animals. But the reality is, it wasn't quite like that. We're trying to build a picture of what happened in the birth of Jesus, God coming into this world. There's very little in there. But what this little chapter does in Matthew's gospel is it gives us crucial information. It puts pieces into that bigger picture, the jigsaw of a picture that we are building of what God did in Jesus coming to the world. We find, for example, that this is the promised child. This is the Messiah, the one that's long awaited. We find that this is one who is from God, of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there are the names. There are two of them. The first is that he's to be called Jesus, which means the same as the Hebrew word Joshua, means savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And then the second name that he would be known by, which is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what we're going to think about briefly in a few minutes. But I want to just stick with this for a moment, because normally the way Christmas operates, we often have a focus on some of the bigger characters in Scripture. And then we arrive on Christmas Day, and we might talk about the birth again, but poor old Joseph often gets pushed to one side. But in this chapter, Joseph's role, his purpose, is explained. And there are some really important lessons for us. Not just is he here to explain, to confirm that it is not a child of human intent, but from God. But more than that, Joseph himself has a specific purpose for the child. Interesting, isn't it? Joseph is one of the two lead characters that is happening in 10,000 nativity plays over the next couple of weeks in schools, in churches, and in other situations all over the country and then across the world. The things that children want to be are the part of Mary and Joseph. And yet, interestingly, in Scripture, Joseph has such a small part. He's involved here. There's some involvement later in the life of Jesus as a boy, but then he just kind of disappears into obscurity in Scripture. We don't hear anything else of him. But I want to point out what we do see from him. I want to just for a moment give a shout out to Joseph. Did you notice that in the second verse I read in Matthew's gospel, he was described as being a righteous man? It was clear that Mary was expecting a baby. He knew it wasn't his. And so even though he could have taken all sorts of responses, he acted with a response of a righteous man. He wanted to get himself out of this mess. And he thought, well, the best way for me to do that is to divorce her quietly, because the last thing he wanted to do was embarrass her, to disgrace her publicly. That's the act of a righteous man doing what he is entitled to do according to the law. But something happens. There's a dream. And God appears through an angel in this dream to Joseph and tells him, but Mary has actually done nothing wrong. The child within her is from the Holy Spirit. Your job is to stick around. You have a part to play. And I just find it really fascinating what the response that we get from him. In the very next verse, he wakes up from his dream and he does exactly what God is asking him to do. He'd been so clear. Here's the point of this. He'd been so clear. He'd been perfectly within his rights. He'd had and hatched out a righteous plan to extricate himself from this potentially embarrassing situation, or even an ungodly situation. And yet, when God explained to him that he'd not got the full picture, that this was God at work, he had absolutely no hesitation in putting himself in an uncomfortable position for God. The responses of a righteous person are not always to do what appears at first to be your best interests. It's not always to do what you might plan a long time ahead and make perfect sense and appear to be an absolutely righteous choice. There comes a time where sometimes God asks us to do something that is really uncomfortable, that is challenging. And all he wants is us to be willing to say, yes, I'll do that. In reality, in all those nativity plays for the rest of eternity, Joseph is a big lead character. Funny, isn't it? The world made him a character. The Bible didn't. And yet he played an absolutely crucial part for God in that he didn't allow Mary to be disgraced. He stayed acting as the parent and protected the child. And so God could fulfill what he needed. Joseph played his part. Sometimes God doesn't ask us to do huge things. He doesn't ask us to change the world in a dramatic way. He just asks us to play our part. And I've been wrestling with this because this is a kind of side issue to what we're looking at today. But this week, I just wanted to throw that out. And maybe some of us might want to ask that question. What are those uncomfortable things that God might ask us to take on for him, to take seriously for him? Of course, the thing that it allowed was for God to come in the form of Jesus. And the point of that little section of Matthew's gospel, which I read, was that it then tied in with the passage from Isaiah. It confirmed what Isaiah had spoken all those centuries earlier, that one would come born of a virgin who would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. Let's think about that. Let's paint a picture. This is the time of year when we think of acts of generosity. We're thinking of giving small gifts, hand creams, chocolate, and so on to people in the hospital to say, you matter. We care about you. Thank you. We're thinking of giving bars of chocolates. We bought some yesterday for both of those things, for the hospital and also for Beacon House. And so we're thinking we just pass these on as a small blessing. But it makes us think, and especially when you looked out of your window, if you did at 6 o'clock this morning and saw this beautiful vision of white frosted trees around your garden, you begin to think, what is it really like for someone who's living on the streets at this time of year? So picture this. Picture someone who finds themselves in exactly that situation. Imagine them sitting by the side of the road, on the pavement, maybe literally in the gutter. Maybe they've got a bowl with them and they're begging for a little bit of money just to help them get by. I can imagine some people would respond to that. They'd see the bowl, they would drop some change into the bowl for them. Maybe even put a cup of tea down for them, or a coffee, a bar of chocolate, and then go on. I suspect an awful lot more would just walk straight by, a little bit embarrassed, trying not to look. But there's another potential response. The response of it's an extreme response of a genuine philanthropist, someone who truly loves his fellow human being. And that response could be like this. Someone could come and actually sit down on the pavement right next to the person, in the gutter alongside them. Maybe put his arm around him and say, hello, friend. From now on, whatever you're going through, I'm going to go through it with you. alongside you. We'll go through it together. Whatever is your lot in life, from now on, is going to be my lot in life until I can get you out of this mess. And at that point, when you get you out of this mess, my experience of life will become your experience of life. That's quite an extreme response towards someone in need. But that's a picture of what God coming into this world, Emmanuel, means. It means God with us, alongside us, facing what we're facing, enduring what we are enduring, feeling what we are feeling, saddened by what saddens us, joyful at what makes us smile. That's God with us. That's what Jesus did when he stepped down into this world. Christmas is not just a lovely, quaint story that involves mangers and clean straw and lovely animals in the background and angels and beautiful lighting. It's about the fact that God said, I'll come and I'll share what you are going through. And he spent his whole life living first in poverty, then moving on and becoming someone who was thrown out of his own country. And then coming back, working for a living, bringing skills, and then entering into a ministry to guide people back to God, enduring the same torments, the same temptations that we did. That's what God did. That's what Christmas really means. God saying to you, to me, whatever you're going to go through, I'll go through it with you. You've got some really rough things coming up in health situations. I'll face that brokenness with you. I'll walk with you. That's the picture, that in the brokenness of this world, God, one, didn't ignore us. He didn't just throw some money into the pot or even chocolate. And not that there's anything wrong with that as a wonderful blessing, but he didn't do just that. Instead, he said, I'll come and sit with you. I'll actually go through it with you. You're not alone. And in the process, he fulfilled a promise to come and face those challenges right alongside us. We said last week, didn't we, as we were building this picture of Jesus, that one of the things that Jesus brought to this world was truth. And one of the evidences is that literally the way it was spoken by Isaiah all those centuries before is how this happened. These words in Matthew, the words in confirming the words spoken all those years earlier by Isaiah, this reality is evidence of this promise fulfilled, the truthful God who says what he will do. And this name that in Matthew we're told that Jesus would be known by, Emmanuel, means that he will be a God who is more than a distant provider of blessings. And it's a promise that was given to Isaiah in a very specific set of circumstances. And I'm just going to touch on that for a minute. The nation of Israel was already divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah in the south. And Judah was really up against it. Ahaz was the king. Their enemies were massing. Damascus and Aram in the north was combining their forces with the northern kingdom. And they were trying to attack and overcome. And Isaiah was saying to them, this won't succeed. You can trust God. It's not going to happen. And he invited Ahaz to ask God for a sign. What is it? Was it false pride that caused Ahaz not to ask? He said he didn't want to test God, but clearly there was more to it than this. Perhaps it was that he didn't trust or didn't have faith to trust that God would give him a sign. And so Isaiah spoke out words, told him, this is not going to happen. You will be kept safe. And here's a sign. And the sign is in one who is going to come in the future. This one who would come, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, God alongside us, God in this with you. Do you know that's what God has always wanted to be to his people? Whether it be Adam and Eve, whether it be through Moses and the people of Israel going through the desert, whether it be when they established their country in the promised land, God has always wanted to be with his people. And even in the time of Isaiah, when the nations of Israel were divided and rebellious, God was wanting to be with them. He said, one day this is going to happen through me. I will give you one. And the sign of verse 14 in that passage expressly confirmed what we read in Matthew. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Do you realize that that confirmation of the virgin birth is something that was promised not just in Isaiah's time, but actually goes right the way back to Genesis and chapter 3, the fall of man, when Adam and Eve went their own way, sin entered the world. Immediately at that point, God responded and said, from the seed of this woman. Normally we spoke about the seed of a man, but from the seed of this woman, from one of her offspring, I will bring one who will be the crusher of the serpent's head. That's our Jesus. That's God making his promise. And this is what is fulfilled in Matthew's gospel. Emmanuel means that God is always with his people. He's alongside us, whatever we face. It means he's not against us. He's for us. Even when we're messing it up, do you know what? He's still for you. Even when we can't understand, even when we're irritated or whatever else is going on in our life and we're struggling to see what God is doing, he's for us, wanting to lead us, to guide us, to help us to get to that place of understanding. He doesn't judge us. He shows compassion towards us. He's not here to condemn. Jesus is in our lives to guide, to bring us to a fresh place of experience, to experience what we're going through. And that's what we celebrate and recognize in Advent. God coming to this earth to the very same things that we are facing. Do you know how different that is from any other religion, anything that anybody else in this world offers, where the very best you're going to get is if you stay on side, if you do all the things that your particular god or goddess might demand, then maybe you'll get some blessings in the future. If you get it all right, I mean, for goodness sake, let's hope you don't get it wrong in Buddhism, come back as a cockroach instead. But the very best they offer is some kind of distant contact with a superior, demanding God in the future. Christianity offers something very different in Jesus. You get God coming down to you, to walk with you, to share with you, and promising never to leave you. And if you say, yes, but what happened in the ascension? Surely Jesus left at that point, didn't he? He left his body physically, yes. But of course, he gave us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with us, to be that advocate on our behalf. And Jesus himself, therefore, through the Spirit, remains with us, walking in whatever we're going through. The ascension didn't change that. Are you going through difficult times at the moment? Are you uncertain about things? Do you realize you don't have to call out to a God who's afar? Sometimes I'm really saddened when people say, you know, Steve, can you pray for me about such a situation? As though I have some kind of direct contact with God that they don't. You could turn and he's right there. He's within. He knows. Do you know what? You don't even need to articulate it well. You just need to recognize his presence. And he'll carry you through. That's who this God, Emmanuel, who is with us, really means this Christmas. And I wonder what it might also say about how we respond to other people. As Jesus guides us, I'm really prompted to ask the question what it means to offer ourselves as a blessing to others. That is a long discussion. That's a very challenging thought and something we could take away with us and think about as opportunity comes over the Christmas period. But I want you to go through the rest of this day and recognize this blessing of a God who gives himself so thoroughly for you. Let's pray.